Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the Old Testament lesson, especially, verse 11. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. That's the text. And what do we make of it? Elijah at the mountain of God. Well, this is Elijah at his worst, by the way. You go a chapter earlier, and it's Elijah at his best, and it's at Mount Carmel, and there's Elijah and the 400 prophets of Baal, and there's this showdown. Whose God is the true God? Who is the living God? Who will answer from heaven and accept the sacrifice? And the prophets of Baal prepare theirs, and they dance around, and they yell, and they call out, and they cry, and they holler and all kinds of things, and then they go into a frenzy. They're cutting themselves, and blood's flying, and they're calling out to Baal, and Baal doesn't seem to answer. You know why? There is no Baal. There's no one there to answer. And Elijah, now it's his turn, and he prepares the sacrifice and puts it on the altar, and then he says, let's soak it down. And they do that over and over again, and then Elijah, in a simple prayer, calls out to God, show that you are the true God. And God answers, shows himself through a mighty act. And then Queen Jezebel hears about this and decides that she doesn't like what's happened to the priests of Baal, and so she vows to kill Elijah, and at that point Elijah loses it completely, loses all courage, and he goes running. He runs all the way out to the wilderness, and he keeps on going, runs all the way till he gets to the mountain of God. Elijah, what are you doing here? What's he going to answer? Did you notice this? This is first time diving deeply into this. If you notice, the words in the first time he said it, the words in the second time he said it, exactly the same. He's been practicing this all the way along, hasn't he? Let me paraphrase. You do amazing things, but then the amazing thing is over, and where's the miracles today? That's the voice of somebody bound up in this world who wants to see, who wants to connect with the Almighty. But the fact is, Elijah and we too were bound up in this world. Can't look up into the sky and see God. Can't transcend the created universe or time itself and come into the presence of God. You can't do that. How do we connect with you, God? How do we find you? And we're bound up in this life. And this life means we're bound up in these bodies. And you know what happens to these bodies? How do I connect with God? And so Elijah is told to go out and stand at the entrance of the cave, and there comes the storm and the wind and breaks the rocks. And that's not where God is. Then comes the earthquake, and that's not where God is. And the fire, that's not where God is. And Elijah has looked at all of the mighty things in nature, and That's not where God is. And then what happens? Those of you who have been at this business of being Christian and reading your Bibles for a very long time, you remember the old words for this? And then came a still small voice, quiet whisper, with a still small voice, with a quiet whisper. What's it made up of? Begins with a W, ends with erds, words. Okay? That's deadly important. Words. Words and promises from God, the Word of God, the one thing that cuts through from eternity and into our time, that cuts through from God who made it all to us who are bound up in the creation. Words. We can recite some of the history of it. Genesis. And God said, "Let there be light." And what happened? There was light. Words. God blessed Adam and Eve. God called Abraham and said, "In your seed all nations of the earth will be blessed." Words all the way through. And then it's time to dive in again and look very closely at this and ask another question. Exactly who is this that is talking to Elijah? Who is it? Who is it that speaks the words of God, that speaks the word of God to him? And you come through the Old Testament and into the New Testament and you get to the Gospel of John. There at the beginning of the Gospel of John, you hear, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him has nothing been made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." And verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word coming among us. Because the Word of God transcending from eternity into our time, coming into the created world and into touching these flesh, finite, finally failing bodies, is the Word of God with hands and feet, the Word of God in the stable, the Word of God in the manger, the Word of God whom the shepherds go and take a look and they see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And by the way, this is, yesterday was half a year from Christmas, so there we are, exactly half a year. And the Word of God come among us. And then that Word of God to walk among his people, to heal the sick, to raise the dead. And this is what God does. And it's the same all the way through. Elijah wonders, "Where are your mighty acts?" He wants to see God's mighty acts, and he can't see them. The wind, the earth, the fire. Can't see them in those things. He's searching for God's mighty acts because the outward signs are not where God's mighty acts can be seen. It's got to be found in the Word of God. Only there can we find God in His might joined with His mercy. We wonder the same things in our day. We're no different from Elijah. Lord, why do certain things happen? Here in Morris, we've been asking that question for about half a week. Why, Lord? And we look around at the events in life and we may not see it. But we pay attention to the Word of God, that Word of God in the flesh, and we may see that truth very powerfully in our world. The Word of God is the thing. The Word of God is what takes us. Finite and fleshly takes us, connects us with eternity, connects us with eternal life, connects us with the eternal Creator, gives us that life. And where the Word of God is, His Word is going to endure. So the Word, what does the Word say? Back in Genesis, the seed of the woman would be injured, would be wounded, but he would conquer sin and death and the devil. You know what that is? Christ is risen. That's what that says. Christ is risen. On it goes. On through Abraham on the mountain with Isaac. Christ is risen. And it keeps on going. It becomes a drumbeat. That's the drumbeat of eternal life. Keeps on going through the Bible, through the Israelites, down into the Red Sea and brought back up again into new life walking with God. Let's do it this way. I'll signal and you say it with me, just that first part. The Christ is risen part. So the Israelites coming out of the Red Sea and into new life, and it is Christ is risen. On through the wilderness into the Holy Land. King David learning, you will not abandon my soul to the grave or let your Holy One see decay. And Peter picks up with that verse and says, this is the verse that tells us that Jesus could not stay in the tomb. So David's echoing it. Christ is risen. Elijah stands there on the mountain, finds that God is not in the wind, not in the earthquake, not in the fire, but in that still small voice, and that small voice, the same voice, keeps on going. Christ is risen. And it goes on through the ages. In the Gospels, it transforms from all of the other ways of saying it to now in sharp focus on Easter morning. Mary coming to tell the disciples, and what does she have to say? Christ is risen. And then on for 2,000 years almost to our day. That drumbeat. That drumbeat. drumbeat of the proclamation, that drumbeat of the gospel being shared and spreading to the nations. Over and over again, Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christians stand there in the Roman Colosseum, being tortured for their faith and put to death, and they have only one thing to say in the face of all of this. It's the same thing. Christ is risen. On through the Reformation and Martin Luther saying, this is the one thing where we take our stand. We take our stand on the Word of God and what the Word of God has said to us. And that Word of God says, Christ is risen. And the words of Jesus, because I live, you will live. And Christians then face anything and everything that can happen in this life, and there's a lot of it. As a group, we know this. We know the various things that happen to Christians. Some of them no different from what happens to the rest of the world, and some of them focused on us. Only one thing to say. Christ is risen. Finally becomes the one thing to say when all other words fall short. When there's absolutely nothing you can say. No words to comfort. No words to help us move past a thing that has happened in life. And still the same words. Christ is risen. It's the beat of our life. It's the rhythm. It's the song that goes on. On to the end of the world. On to the day when we will be standing in front of Christ, seeing Him face to face, having bodies risen from the dead, amazed at the glory, speechless in wonder at what God has done, and still that same rhythm keeping on going. Christ is risen. It will be the song to all eternity, won't it? The same song. Because it is, frankly, the one thing. The only thing that matters. And it is what God has done. So finally then, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.